And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Following our pattern, I plan to preach a lot of several Old Testament passages in the evening service that go along with the Christmas story. And this is one of my favorites. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. It talks about how special Jesus is, and he's so special that he's got some special names. Special names. So I want you to think about names for a minute. Think about names in the context of babies. Those of you that are parents, how much time did you spend picking out names for your children? I can remember, honey, we had books and we looked at names and we thought about, our family trees and grandparents and everything else. And man, we put a lot of time into that. I know a lot of you all did too. Maybe you had names picked out for a long time. Names are pretty important. As far as I know, every single human being who has ever lived on this planet, anywhere, has had a name. I don't know of anybody who's not had a name. Even old Jim Croce years ago wrote that song, I Got a Name. And so everybody's got a name, right? However, there are some people who probably didn't spend enough time with the names that they picked out for their children. I'm not going to put pictures up tonight. I would never embarrass these folks, but these are some actual names. These are real live names of people whose parents really ought to be reprimanded pretty severely for these names. Bud Light, a real name. There's a guy out there somewhere today named Bud Light. There's a girl somewhere who's named Paige Turner. Some parent, I don't know, just ought to be shot. Here's somebody named Sherlock Bones. I'm telling you what a crazy name. Chris P. Bacon, actual name. You can look him up. Here's one, and this is what's funny is what this person does for a living. This is really prophetic. Sue Yu, and she's a lawyer. Then there's Dill Pickle, Gene Poole. I didn't think anybody really did that. Alba Tross, and there's somebody even named Cookie Cutter. All right? Sometimes we do better with nicknames, right? Sometimes if a given name doesn't really fit, we nickname someone, and nicknames really fit. You know me, I'm a sports guy, so I think sports, and not even really, I like to go back a little ways, but I think about some players who had nicknames that just absolutely fit who they were and what they did. Ozzie Smith, what was Ozzie's nickname, sports fans? He was the Wizard. Because why? He was a wizard with his glove work. He could make plays nobody else could make, so he was the Wizard of Oz. I'll give you one a little tougher now, but from that same era, Roger Clemens. Anybody know what Roger was called? Rocket Man. Why did they call him the Rocket Man? Because he could get that ball up to the plate really fast. He could throw hard. Going to basketball from that era, Karl Malone. What was Karl Malone's nickname? You remember? The Mailman. That's right. You know why? Because he was a big postman. Probably about 6'10". I don't know how tall he was, but they'd get the ball into him, and he'd deliver the mail. He'd get the ball in the basket. And so those are nicknames. And one more I'll give you. Going back a little ways, Reggie Jackson. What'd they call Reggie? They call Reggie Jackson a lot of things. What'd they call him that was clean, that was his nickname, that was really good? Mr. October. Why'd they call him that? Because he got to the World Series a lot. And when he got to the World Series, usually he did really well. He hit home runs and he won games. And so they called him Mr. October. That's a good nickname. Well, I want you to know that what you're going to read tonight in Isaiah chapter 9 are some names for Jesus Christ. But it's not his given name. Although his given name, as we read about today, Jesus, was very specific. God wanted him to have that name because that was going to be his mission. So tonight, I kind of think about these as kind of like nicknames. This is what Jesus would be and do. And so what we're calling the lesson tonight is knowing what we have in Jesus Christ. The names that we're given. And here's what's really cool about this. These names that were given to describe Jesus were given some 500 years before he was born. Now, we spent a little time, maybe 6 or 8 months, picking out names for our kids. These names were given to Jesus 500 years before he was born. So, with having said that, let's pick up in chapter 9. You'll know these verses 6 and 7, great prophecy of Jesus Christ. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named, here it is, So these are kind of like nicknames. This isn't his given name, but they fit. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal, or some translations, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some of you have a song in your head right now. The dominion, verse 7 says, will be vast, or his dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Let's pray together, and then we'll talk about these verses for the next few minutes. Father, I thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the chance we have just to come together and worship tonight. I thank you for the singing and just for the songs that we can sing to you, Lord, as a show of love, a show of our thanksgiving and gratitude for what you've done. Lord, each one of us who are saved, we have seen the light. There was a point where we saw that we were lost and doomed and going to hell. We saw that we could be forgiven. We could walk with you. And Lord, that is like going from darkness to daylight. Everlasting daylight. I thank you for that. Thank you that it's all possible because of Jesus. We're celebrating his birth right now, so we're looking at passages that align with that. Both passages from the people who lived at that time and took part in his birth, but even prophets like Isaiah, great prophets who wrote about him centuries before, and they described him so the people would know when he was coming to this earth, when the Messiah was coming. So help us tonight as we think about these names that Isaiah gives this precious child who'd be born to Mary in a stable and would grow up to be the Savior of the world. And help me to preach this message tonight, Lord. I need you to help me. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, the background, really, Isaiah was just probably the chief of prophets. He has such majestic prophecies. And you could probably think of some right now. But the background for this particular prophecy in chapter 9 is that the people of Israel, which again, we've been studying this, so we know it's the northern kingdom, they've sinned greatly. What have they done? Well, they're into idolatry. And we're talking about that on Wednesday night. We've talked about it on Sunday nights. But they are sinning badly. And God brings judgment. And he brings it in the form of an invasion, not from the Babylonians, that's the southern kingdom, but from the Assyrians. This was about 150 years earlier. And this is very distressing to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so you read earlier in this passage, it talks about a darkness and a gloom. You see that there in some earlier verses? The people are walking in darkness, and they've seen a great light. That's telling him, Isaiah's telling them that the gloom and the darkness will not last forever. God is bringing judgment, kind of like Jeremiah prophesied, but it won't last forever. Those who've been in darkness will see a great light. Just reminds me of something. Again, I've got to mention it. I know probably you get tired of me saying this, but it's so true. Christmas is not an easy time for a lot of people. There's a lot of people who have very real struggles, and they're really serious. That's why we need to really have a listening ear right now. People may need your time. You may need to miss an appointment to talk to somebody. There's folks out there that are really struggling. And there's all kinds of things that what I would call are Christmas wreckers. All right? You may have some Christmas wreckers in your life. Did you know relationships can wreck Christmas? If you've got a relationship that's not right now, that could just be ruining your Christmas. And families that you see other families that are happy together or spouses and you don't have that, and it's just hard. It's hard any time of year, but especially during the holiday season. Painful. Circumstances can wreck Christmas. Boy, don't we see that in 2020 with COVID and some people out of jobs. And man, 2020 just been a tough year. And so when circumstances aren't right, we talked about that this morning, it could wreck your Christmas. Finances can wreck Christmas. All of us think about finances, and at Christmas time, you're trying to save up enough money and you're trying to maybe get somebody that perfect gift. And let me just say this about that, okay? What should we buy for the person who says, I don't really need anything? Nothing, right? They don't need anything, so don't get them anything. But amen, I got an amen finally. But maybe you can't afford Christmas. I heard an old joke about the guy saw his check and his bank statement. He said, well, I'm good. I'm not as bad off as I thought. I've got $707 in here. Then he found out his checkbook was upside down. He turned around and said, LOL. And that may be you this year. I don't know. But finances can wreck Christmas. Finally, regrets can wreck Christmas, right? Just having regrets. The woulda, shoulda, couldas. Oh, if I could only have that year back, or that moment back, or that situation back, I'd handle it differently. Regrets of Christmas past can steal your Christmas present. I could go on and on, but again, the point's well taken. Christmas is a hard time. For some, it's a time of darkness and gloom. And if that's where you are tonight, I hope that this passage will encourage you. Because Isaiah is writing to a people who are very gloomy right now. And he's giving them a message of light and a message of hope. Basically, what Isaiah is saying here is that God is going to send someone who is going to be very, very special. And so I want to break down these two verses this way. I want to give you three thoughts tonight. Three thoughts about who this person is and knowing what we have in Jesus Christ. All right? Here's number one. Isaiah's prophecy triumphantly announces the deliverance. The deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. Isaiah knew it. Now, he may not have known it as clearly as we do on this side of the cross, but he knew that God was sending Messiah who would deliver his people. Didn't that resonate with those people at that time who were in bondage and they faced the consequences? They faced the judgment of God? Sure, it resonated with them. They're like, man, I can't wait for that deliverer. Now, they didn't understand who he would truly be, but man, they look forward to the day of deliverance. And we do too. We ought to look forward to the day where God's going to deliver us. And he has delivered us if we know Jesus by faith. Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man to offer redemption. That means he and he alone came to deliver us. Not from our political situation, not from our finances, but from something even more important, from our sins. He came to save us from our sins. And for that, I am forever grateful. So, Jesus would be born, thinking about Israel, to a people who were helpless and hopeless, had nowhere to turn, and he would offer deliverance. He was going to turn their lives around. And you know what? He can turn your life around. He can turn around your finances. He can turn around your habits and hang-ups, your hurts. He can give you a new life. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And Jesus would do that. Second, the second aspect of this is the hard part. We don't like to think about this, but we've got to think about it. We think about it at Easter. We need to think about it at Christmas. Jesus would be born to die on a cross for our sins in order to deliver us. Now, we know that from the Gospels, but do you know Isaiah prophesied that as well? Isaiah said that Jesus would be a man of sorrows in Isaiah chapter 53. He said that he would be a suffering Savior. Man, when I read chapter 53 and I think about how that was written, again, 500 years before the crucifixion, it just gives me goosebumps that he could pinpoint that so specifically. And he does. He talks about who Jesus would be and what Jesus would do. If Jesus wouldn't have come down as a man and done that, we would have no hope. There's no way that we could be right with God. You see, the people that Jesus lived with, and the people who even lived in Isaiah's time, they lived under a rigorous religious system where you had to keep these rules. And basically, that was how you'd be right with God. Jesus affirmed that in the Sermon on the Mount. But all those guys, even the Pharisees, they just gave it lip service. They worked out these little systems where they could be right with God. But they weren't right. Their hearts weren't right. Their actions weren't right. Jesus, and only Jesus, grew up in this system and lived without error. Jesus fulfilled righteousness by living a sinless life, and then he died a sacrificial death. Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when Jesus was born in that cross, or born in that manger and stable, and they laid him on that hard wood, that cold manger, that was a picture that some 33 years later, his back would lay against, a beaten, bloodied back would lay against a slab of wood. His hands would be nailed to a cross and feet, and he would suffer and die on Golgotha's hill. for about 6 hours that day. Spurgeon said it this way. C.H. Spurgeon said, "My entire theology comes down to four words. Jesus died for me." He died for me. And so that's what Isaiah is communicating here. That's the deliverance he's talking about. The Bible says that if you've truly believed, you've repented of your sins, and you've turned and trusted Christ and had a heart change, it'll change your life forever. You'll be delivered. You'll be delivered from your sins and live in heaven with Him forever, but you can be changed now. Your life won't be perfect, but it'll be different now. Secondly, Isaiah's prophecy triumphantly announces the strength we have in Jesus. First, we talked about this idea of deliverance. "For unto us a child is born." Now we're going to talk about the strength. And here's where we really get into the names of Jesus, okay? So I want you to look back in this passage again. Because listen, we may be weak. Weak-willed, hard to resist temptation, weak in all these ways. But Jesus is strong. He is mighty. He is powerful. And so look about this son who's going to be given to us. He's going to be named, and I'm going to talk about the government in just a moment, so don't think I'm skipping over that, okay? He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Those names tell me that I can have strength when I walk with Jesus in my daily life. Jesus gives us strength for daily living. We have strength for living because Jesus, first of all, is the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. The word "wonderful" here literally means miraculous. And we know what the word "counselor" is, right? Some people drop a lot of money to see counselors, professional counselors in our day and time. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you shouldn't see a counselor. But Jesus is the ultimate counselor. He's the Wonderful Counselor. And how does He counsel us? Through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. And so He is the counselor because why? He's reliable. He's all-knowing. He's the Son of God, and when we come to Him, He won't lead us astray. He's the gentle shepherd. I like how He tells us in Matthew chapter 7 to ask and seek and knock. And in Matthew chapter 11, He says to come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I preached on that just a few weeks ago. Hey, listen, Jesus isn't hiding from you tonight. He longs to be your shepherd. He wants to be your counselor. But you've got to take the initiative. You've got to get into His Word. And you've got to hear His Word and then apply His Word. You've got to listen to it. That's why I love the Word of God. Why I love to preach the Word of God. Because Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. And let me just give you another thought on that before I move on. Jesus understands your situation. It's not like He's some counselor in some ivory tower who can't relate to you. Now, He is God incarnate, and He's at the right hand of the Father tonight. But listen, friend, He can relate to you because He lived on this earth. Let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." Folks, there's never been a greater teacher, preacher, or counselor than Jesus Christ. I like what J.T. Fisher said. Let me read this and then I'll move on. "Jesus' teaching stand above any as a blueprint for living a successful human life with optimism, mental health, and contentment." So we follow Him because He's the Wonderful Counselor. Second, He's called Mighty God. We have strength for living because He is Mighty God. Remember that verse we looked at today that the angel told to Mary? Nothing is impossible with God. There's a lot of things that are impossible with me. I'm a finite human being with limited talents and abilities. I have strengths in some areas, weaknesses in others. But oh, I have a Mighty God. A Mighty God, and when I am weak, He is strong. This word for Mighty God, again, describes that He would be fully God and fully man. No human being filled this, right? These prophecies, no common man or woman could fill that. He is the God-man. And He has, as Mighty God, the power to execute His plans, to deliver His will, to take you and do what you can't do. In fact, as I talked about earlier, He even has the strength to put the government on His shoulders. And my, how our government needs that today. I'm praying for revival in our country. All the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said this, and I'll say this and then move on. If He's not God, we're fools to worship Him. But if he is God, we're fools not to worship him. He's the mighty God. Thirdly, we have strength. Look at this third name. For living, because Jesus is the eternal Father. The eternal Father. Listen, you may be down on your luck right now. In fact, your future may not look that bright, at least your earthly future. But that's okay. Because you have an eternal God, an eternal Father. Jesus is everlasting. I'll say that because that's in a lot of translations. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But he is the everlasting Father. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you can make it because this life is not the end of the story. And again, I'll say more about that in verse 7. But he is the eternal or everlasting Father. And then this last name, I love this one. This is one we probably know, we're probably most familiar with. He is the Prince of Peace. We have strength for living because he is the Prince of Peace. This one resonates with me. We even talked about today in Life Group, I think. We did talk about it. We live in a very unsettled world right now. Keith talked about the Beatitudes today in our Life Group and how one of them is, blessed are the peacemakers. And he said, man, I'm spending a lot of time being a peacemaker right now. I am too, brother. Seems like every day I'm trying to settle a dispute. Or I turn on the TV and there's a dispute between this group and that group and the others. Isn't it nice to know that you know the Prince of Peace? There's not going to ever be any peace in the Middle East without Jesus. There's probably not going to be any peace between the Democrats and Republicans without Jesus. There might not ever be any peace in your home without Jesus. But oh, with the Prince of Peace, he can put things back together again. He can solve hurts and hindrances and hurt feelings. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus came to give us perfect peace. Not only peace with other people, relationally, like I've talked about, but peace in your own heart. Peace with God. He is the Prince of... He wants to quiet your spirit and just saturate you with the love of God. And even when things aren't right, you can still have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And so think about it. As a wise counselor, he's got wise plans. As mighty God, he has the power to make his plans work. As everlasting Father, he's unchanging. And as Prince of Peace, he brings the only lasting peace that can ever come to the soul or to the society. So Jesus came to give us strength, strength in our daily living. And then lastly, thirdly, I love this part, and I want you to see it. This is really cool. Isaiah's got a final prophecy about Jesus, and he's triumphantly announcing the hope that we have in Jesus. Look at verse 7 with me, if you would. His dominion will be vast. The prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Some of you are scratching your heads right now. You're like, when did all that happen? Did I miss it? Well, some cool things have happened, right? Christ has come to earth. Christ gave his life on the cross for our sins. Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected, and Christ established the church. And we're part of the church right now. We're in the church age. But my friend, this is not talking about that kind of hope, even though there's hope in that. It's talking about end times hope, the greatest hope of all, the ultimate hope that we have, that Jesus one day is returning again. You see, our ultimate hope is not in this life. Even though there's a lot of great things about this life, I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy this life. You shouldn't have fun. You shouldn't make the most of this life. Make your days count. But that's not our ultimate hope. If your ultimate hope is your bank account or your 401k or your family, which is even a good thing, I mean, that's a great, those are not bad things. That's not your ultimate hope. All those things are going to go away one day. Jesus is your ultimate hope. Jesus is in your hope. Our ultimate hope is not in this life. It's in the life to come. And that's what he's talking about. This passage, this verse 7 is talking about the millennial reign when Christ returns to earth. Christ is coming back, and we know about this part. What's he going to do? He's going to rapture the church, right? He's going to gather his elect to be with him. But he's also coming to make this world right. Sometimes we don't think about that. He's going to straighten out all that's wrong in this world, and he's going to rule. At that point, the government will be upon his shoulders. That's what Isaiah is foreseeing through the Holy Spirit. He's seeing this happen, this play out. He's describing as best he can the millennial reign. Think just for a moment. Can you imagine what this life would be like if there were no sin? If you didn't struggle with sin, if you didn't have sinners around you that sometimes messed up your life, EGR things and people and whatever. Biblical prophecy is full of predictions of a day like that. The days after Christ returns. It's going to be a return to the Garden of Eden. The most beautiful, peaceful, unbelievable days that man has ever known. Let me just give you a taste of a few of these, okay? A couple of verses I want to lay on you tonight, okay? Micah saw it. It wasn't just Isaiah. Micah chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Here's the prophecy that we're talking about that Isaiah sees. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, there won't be any more war. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Then there's Isaiah 11, verse 6. Just imagine this in your mind. Isaiah says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. By the way, the fall didn't just affect men and women, human beings, did it? It affected all of the created universe. All the animal life, plant life, everything was affected by the fall. In that day, the leopard's going to lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. Isn't that amazing to think about? Isaiah saw that day. There's other passages, too, that I won't take time to get into tonight. But here's what I want you to get. This is what I'm talking about. Jesus is coming again to reign and rule forever. The rightful king of this world is coming to take what is rightfully his and make it right again. Rejoice in that. Even if you're in a hard situation in your life, that's hope. That's the hope that we have as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. The first time, he came to earth to redeem us. The second time, he's coming to reclaim what is rightfully his and to reign and rule in righteousness. He's going to sit on the throne of David and establish his kingdom with justice and judgment. I want to close with a little story about a Christmas hymn. At least we think of it as a Christmas hymn. But Isaac Watts, when he was 7 years old, became a Christian, started writing poems, and when he was in college, he started writing hymns. There's a hymn that we sing at Christmas time that we probably know really well. Probably could sing it right now, Joy to the World. And this song actually was written in 1719. So it's a great hymn of the faith. And that's some staying power, right? Any song's been around since 1719. That's pretty good. Kind of like Amazing Grace. And it's an interpretation of Psalm 98. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. All right, that sounds good. That's a Christmas song, right? You know what? If Isaac Watts were here today in this world in the 21st century, he would be thinking, you know, that's cool. I like that you're doing this at Christmas, but I really didn't write that as a Christmas song. You know what he wrote it for? As a second coming song. There's not many second coming songs, right? I think Bill Gaither did The King is Coming or somebody did one like that. There's not a whole lot of songs about the second coming that I know of. But this is a song about the second coming. Listen to what he says. To really hear it, you got to hear verse 2, which I don't know the words to it. That's why I've got it written down. I should know them, and I do know them. I just don't have it in memory. No more let sin and sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found. And even in the next verse, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Friend, this is a good Christmas song, but it's more than a Christmas song. This is a second coming song, the glorious millennium and the hope of his return. Are you looking forward to his return? Are you ready if Christ were to come back tomorrow or tonight or sometime soon? Man, it wouldn't bother me a bit. I mean, I love my life, and I'm not ready. I want to keep living my life here, but I'm ready if Christ wants to return. I hope you're ready, too. You can be ready if you know him personally, if you've been saved. He's your Savior. He's also your King. And you'll be ready for him when he comes again to the earth. You'll either come with him if you've already gone to be with him, or you'll go up to meet him in the air when he comes again. He's able to deliver you. He's able to guide you with wise counsel. And he is the reigning and ruling King. Let's serve him and let's love him all of our days. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as Jeremy's going to come back up again and lead us in a closing song? Just want to pray for a moment. Just want to pray and just reflect on some of the things I've brought out tonight in this message. I guess most important is, he your king? I'm not saying you're perfect, and I'm not saying that sometimes you don't get selfish. I get selfish sometimes. I battle that. But he's my king. I love my Savior, and I want to serve him. He saved me when I didn't deserve it. And I just want to let others know that they can have what I have. I hope you know him personally tonight. Those watching online, if anybody needs to be saved, please don't be ashamed or embarrassed. Just submit to him. Bow the knee to him tonight. Surrender to him. Turn from your sins and trust Christ only. Just voice a prayer to him that tells him that you love him, you believe that he really is truly the God-man who came to earth as a little baby, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again. You believe that. And you want what he offers. You know that he said that he's the Son of Man who came to seek and save what was lost. And you want his salvation. You just say, Jesus, please forgive me. I turn away from my sin. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to have to live in that strength and that wisdom that pastor's talking about to live my life differently. Because I've lived wrong and goofed up for a long time. But I believe you can change me. Please change me. Save me. Make me a new creation. Lord, I just love you. And I'm thankful for each person here tonight and those tuned in online. I pray that as we think about this passage from Isaiah 9 in the Christmas season, that we would recognize that you are ready to deliver us. And what we need more than anything is deliverance from our sins. Not only that, but you want to lead us, and you want to give us strength for daily living, whether it's wisdom or the confidence and strength like Mary to make the right decision when we have to make hard decisions, or just the courage that we need, all the things we need. You stand ready. The hope we need. Thank you for the hope that we have in your second coming. Lord, we love you. And we just celebrate your birth. And we thank you that through your word we can have 2020 perspective. If we think about Christmas or anything else, second coming, anything in our lives, Lord, we can see it because you've given it to us in your word. And through your Holy Spirit, we can see it with spiritual eyes. Lord, I just pray that if any decisions need to be made tonight, they would be made and you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.